What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
We are kicking off a brand new 3-week mini-series on relationships. Everybody say relationships. We're going to be talking about a whole range of things this morning. I'm going to do a big, broad opening to the idea of how God has wired us for relationship. But next week, particularly and by popular demand, I'm doing a sermon on dating. So if you are dating, if you have dated, if you are planning to date, you want to be here next Sunday. If there's a human in your life, you're like, they need to hear that, Pastor John. Bring them next Sunday as we talk dating. But this morning, I want to sort of begin at the beginning. That seems like a novel concept, but I want to begin at the beginning here, going back to the very origin story, if you will, of humanity, to look at how we are wired to not just survive, not just make it, but thrive in the way that God intended. So if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of our story, we'll pick up in verse 26. It's Super Bowl weekend. How are we feeling about this? All right, let me see who's going for the Chiefs. Anybody going for the Chiefs? Okay, all right. Who's going for the Eagles? Anyone going for the Eagles? All right. Who wonders if both teams could lose? Is that a thing? Can they tie? Is that a possibility? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe it was just me. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, if you're ready, say, let's go. All right. God says, let us make mankind in our image. Who is the us? Very perceptive, theological query. We'll answer that one in a bit. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God did just that. He created mankind, humanity, in his own, what does it say? This is going to be important. In his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This morning, I want to talk about how we are wired for relationship in the image of our God. Join me as we pray. Lord, we're struggling down here on earth as humans to figure out how exactly we're supposed to operate. And if we're being honest, the data points to a not so great trajectory of downward flourishing in terms of our mental, emotional, and spiritual health. Lord, we're having a hard time figuring this out on our own, and we don't have to. So would you help us? Would you teach us? Would you instruct us how we were created to flourish and thrive? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can give your neighbor a high five as you find your seat. You can give him a kiss if you're married to him. You can give him a fist bump if you're not sure if they wash their hands. No, I'm just playing. You guys always wash your hands. If you truly want to understand something, if you want to truly grasp the profundity of whatever the thing might be, it often helps to go back to the source. It often helps to consider the source. Any board game fans out there? Anyone like, man, game night at my house? All right, Danny, I know where I'm going to hang for game night. Our son Liam, he's 8 years old, and Liam is a talker. He's a verbal kid, and he's a pretty confident kid. And so Liam will often say things very definitively that I'm fairly confident are entirely made up. The problem with this, some of you are like, that's called lying. Okay, chill out. He's not yet a disciple of Jesus yet. He's on his journey, all right? Stop judging. But Liam, the challenge, though, is that he will say very definitive things, and so I'll call him on the carpet on stuff, but sometimes he's right. And I'll go to Almighty Google, and he's talking about something often animal facts, like Almighty Google. And I was like, snap, he, right then. It's like, it's hard to defrag. And so one of the arenas that this often comes to, into play is with board games. We had a friend over not long ago, and we were playing this card game. And Liam was like, don't worry, Dad, I'll teach her how to play. And I was like, oh, man, here we go. And he's like, okay, so what you have to do is you have to pass out 10 cards, and then you have to do this. And as he begins to articulate the rules in his own mind, I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. And then he started, he's like, well, actually, maybe it's not this, maybe it's that. And finally, I was like, hey, bud, I think we need to look at the rules. How many of you are like rule people, rule followers? You start cringing at the thought of someone just, you're like, we gotta go if you wanna know how to do the game. And so we go back to the rule book, and sure enough, it wasn't 10 cards, you're supposed to hand out 5, and it wasn't this many things, you're supposed to hand out one of them. And we go back, and I was like, man, it's so helpful that someone with a mastermind over the entire thing had the foresight to create an operating manual to enjoy the fullness of this creation. It's so helpful that there was someone who'd create this game, who designed this game, and there's actually a handbook whereby you can find the way this game was intended to add value and joy to your life. Are you tracking with me? It helps in understanding whatever the thing is to go back to the source. Now hold the principle in your mind as we talk about people. Humanity's search and for meaning and purpose is nothing new, right? It's as old as time. We've always been asking the question, why am I here? What's my purpose? Why have I been placed on this planet? But in the same way, to truly understand the answer to that question, you must go back to the source. You must go back to the handbook. Now, it would be so helpful if, let's just say theoretically, there was a creator of this whole thing called humanity who designed a rule book to help us understand whereby we were created to thrive as intended. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, wait. We have it. It's called the Bible. That's what it says. According to the Bible, according to the scriptures, which here at Greenhouse we believe is the divinely inspired and authoritative word of God that brings life and flourishing to any human being who would dare to put faith in the words and ways of Jesus. According to the Bible, our source is who? God. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's the source. Our source is God. Now, when we look here in Genesis, it's a rather short account of what is a significant moment, namely the creation of humanity, of you and I. And if we are not careful, we will fly through these words, which many of us have heard our entire lives if you grew up in Sunday school or even if you didn't, and we will miss something significant, deep, and profound that is happening in our origin story. Check this out and listen to me. And if you miss it, you'll miss you. Namely, two huge clues into how you and I are wired to thrive that if we ignore, we would find ourselves, well, much like we find ourselves in this current cultural moment, with anxiety skyrocketing and contentment and hope plummeting. If only God had a way to help us. Thankfully, he does through his word. Look at verse 27. There's something we find about ourselves and our origin story here in the book of Genesis. It says, so God created mankind in his own what? Image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is what is called in theological circles the Imago Dei. Everybody say Imago Dei. The image of God. You were created in God's image. Turn to your neighbor and say, you were created in God's image. Turn to your other neighbor, especially if you're married to him, and say, you were definitely made in his image, right? I'm trying to help you out, spouses. You were made in the image of God. Now, there's something beautiful that's happening here that you'll miss because it happens somewhat quickly with a little nuance of language, but it's a really big deal. All throughout Genesis 1 and into the beginning of Genesis 2, we're given this creation account. It says, God created this, and God created that, and he created this, and he created that. And it's sort of this in-person singular that's used. And we're told, God created the birds, and God created the plants, and God created the oceans, and God created the sky. But we're not told that any of those things were created in his image. See, you were created in the image of God. You were created in the Imago Dei, in God's image. You're like, I get it, Pastor John. What does that mean? Something very, very important. See, something changes up to the creation of humanity. God created this and he created that. Is that Marcos and Lexi? Hey, guys. Good to see you. And Michael and Megan. Oh, my goodness. I just got so happy. Love you guys. All right, I'm back. So God creates, he creates the fish, and he creates all, he, and then he creates humanity. Check this out, verse 26. And God said, let up to this point, he created, God created, he created, he created. Now we get to humans, and it says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, which begs the question, who's the us? Who's the us? And does it really matter? It's all just God, right? Like, what we know, if you get to know God a little bit, you know that he doesn't do anything accidentally or by chance. He is very intentional, especially with language. Jesus is the Word. He cares about him. And as a word nerd, I appreciate this. All the other ancient world creation accounts are very impersonal. If you're looking at different books of antiquity, they're all very impersonal. They describe creation as this sort of cosmic thing that happened, or some would even say a cosmic accident, and humans just happen to be. But the creation account in the Bible is deeply unique in antiquity and in ancient world religions, because what we have here is a creation account from a deeply personal and relational God. Let us create mankind in our image. Who's the us? Who's the our? Well, this is the very beginning of the inception of the idea of the doctrine of the Trinity. We'll see it further unpacked as scripture goes along. John begins to talk about, who's here? We see in the creation account the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters. We have God speaking, and then in John, he reveals, oh, and by the way, in the very beginning, at the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to tell us the Word is Jesus. It's this doctrine of the Trinity. It's this understanding we come to throughout Christendom and throughout the scriptures that God exists in this delighting, loving community, this relating God. And we're created in his image. Let us create mankind in our image, which means relationship is central and primary to who we are. You're like, John, how does that all work? The doctrine of the Trinity, like one God and three persons, and how does that exactly work? I don't know, because I'm not God. It's definitely not modalism. It's Bible, it's Trinitarian, it's doctrinal. We believe it, it's important. It's not modalism, check this, but it is a mystery to some degree. There is this aspect of it where we're like, man, how does that, and God and humans are just one human, but God is one God, but he exists in three persons. How does that work? It's this beautiful mystery, but here's what I think we need to understand from this very specific way that the creation account shifts. God says, let us make mankind in our image. The triune God existing in community within himself. And you were created in his image. In the Imago Dei, you were created in the image of a we. You were created in the image of a let us make mankind in our image. And the implications are huge. Namely, you will never be happy and flourish and thrive in the way God intended until you are truly a part of an us. God says, let us make mankind in our image, which means we are made in his image and likeness. We thrive when we operate in the way that he has designed us to thrive, and he has designed us to thrive in his image in community. Now, this is a big statement, I know, especially in a culture like ours of hyper-individualism, where we tend to think that we just operate as an isolated island unto ourselves, and maybe we create some social media connections, and then we cut them as soon as they're no longer useful for us. But it is true, according to the Creator and how he created us. But this insight actually goes even one layer deeper, and it's game-changing if we can grab a hold of it. There's a clue in our origin story into how we were created to thrive. I'm not sure about you growing up, maybe if you've got kids, but the Lash kids are absolutely fascinated with animals in this phase right now. Like they love, like if you talk to the Lash kids, especially Liam, and you get him going, he could tell you how hard a kangaroo kicks with what PSI and force, and he could tell you how fast a cheetah runs. Anybody know? It's like 50 to 100-ish miles an hour or whatever. I had to look that one up. Liam told me, and I was like, is that true? And it was true. Like, our kids, they're fascinated with animals, right? And we get it, because God did some incredible things in the animal kingdom. Like, in this creation account, he's unpacking all of these things he made. God made everything in the sea. He made Nemo, and he made Flipper. Ah, and it was good. That's what scripture says. God made everything on the land. And so you got Simba and you got Mufasa and you've got Lassie and you've got rhinoceri. And it says at the end of making all the land animals, it was good. And then God made man, seemed to wrap it all up, ends it all. And he says, and it was very good. Tov meod in the original language in the Hebrew. It was very good. And that's the end of the story, right? It's Adam and God hanging out, naming the animals, and they lived happily ever after. Is that how the story ends? Oh, wait a second. We're forgetting an important character, 50% of humanity. Check this. Chapter 2, verse 18 says this. Then the Lord God said, it is, read it with me, not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Up until this point, here's what I need you to understand. Up until this point, God was creating, and it was from his mouth explicitly good. Made all the animals, it was good. Made all the land animals, it was good. Made all the animals in the sea, it was good. Made Adam, it was good. And we come to the very end. He said, oh, actually, so hold on a second. It is not good, what? For man to be alone. Some of you are like, that's my word. I've been thinking about dating. I've been praying. And there it is. Now it's not good. Okay, part of that, it has to do with romantic relationships. And we'll get into that next week. All right, so come next week. Don't miss next week. But this week, it's getting at the general principle of Imago Dei. Remember this? Let us make mankind in our image. And Adam is created, but Adam is not an us yet because it's just Adam. And God says it's not good for man to be alone. I need you to understand this. The very first thing in all of humanity that was not good was isolation. Was isolation. Some of y'all are like, man, I love God. I can't stand people. Like, have you met a Christian, Pastor John? Yes, I know you. I'm just playing. I love y'all. God is good, but people are messy. And so it's so tempting to say, man, God, I love you, God. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm not going to get there yet. Our image is the image of relationship. And God says it's not good when it's missing. It's not good when it's missing. Now, at first glance, you might be tracking with me and you're like, yeah, I get it, Pastor John. Like, amen. I totally see that, right? Who wants to, lonely. Who wants to be alone? Like, all the R&B songs on the planet talk about it. Like, nobody wants to be alone. Like, nobody wants to be lonely. Yeah, Pastor John, it's not good for people to be alone, but there's a problem here. There's a problem here. Namely, within modernity, a theology has sneakily developed in our world. I'm gonna call it spiritual isolationism. Spiritual isolationism. You're like, what in the world does that mean? I don't know. I made it up. But here's where I'm going with it. This is what spiritual isolationism sounds like. Man, you know, like I'm open to faith and spirituality, but man, I don't go to church. Here's what spiritual isolationism looks like. Man, I believe in God. Like I read the Bible, but like I don't do that with other people. Like I don't engage in those sorts of ways. Like, man, for me, it's just about me and God. Some of you are like, yeah. And for me, it's just about me and Jesus. You're like, yeah. And it sounds good, right? You're like, yeah, isn't the whole like shtick about Christianity? You're like, what, did he just cuss? No, it's a word in Yiddish. Chill out, I'm Jewish. The whole deal here is that the way of Jesus, Christianity, is about a personal relationship with God. So Pastor John, isn't that it? Like, it's about me and God. It's about me and Jesus. It sounds good. It sounds right. Here's the problem. It's not what God said. It's not what he said. I need you to notice something. And again, you read it so quick, you just miss it. But I need you to notice something. Let's put the tape in slow motion here. Adam has a beautiful relationship at this point with creation. Adam is naming the animals. He's walking barefoot on the tierra of the ground, probably grounding himself. Like, Adam has this, some of y'all call that one granola people. I love y'all. Like, Adam has this incredible relationship with the earth, with the animals, with humanity. Check this. And Adam has an amazing relationship with God. Before this statement, you know what Adam and God are doing? Chilling, naming animals. That's what they're doing. Adam has a relationship with the earth, with his surroundings, with the animals, with all the nature. Was Adam a vegetarian? I have no idea. All right, that's a different talk for a different day. But Adam has all this stuff going on. By the way, I think absolutely not. But anyways, it doesn't matter. But Adam has all these amazing relationships with everything. He's got a relationship with God. And God says, that's not good. You're like, wait, I thought we're supposed to have a relationship with God. Amen. You're supposed to have a relationship with God. You need one to flourish and thrive, but you can't just have a relationship with God. Says who? Says God. He says it's not good because while Adam had a relationship with his surroundings, a relationship with the earth, he was attuned with creation and had a relationship with God. God says, nope, it's not good yet because you don't just need a relationship with me. You need that, but you need a relationship with people. Some of y'all are like, that sounds like a cuss word to my introvert self. Blame God. He says it's not good for man, for woman, for human to be alone. Adam seemingly had it all. Living in garden paradise. No danger, no threats, no sin, no injustice, no evil. Hanging out, naming animals with God. But something is still missing. And maybe you have been raised, growing up here, and man, all I need is God. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, I do this because my friend invited me. But man, I'm good. It's me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus, and we're good. And maybe you hear the TikTok prophets echoing the idea that, man, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart. And all you need is God. And it sounds good and it sounds right, but it's not true. God says, yeah, there is a God-shaped hole in your heart and you need a relationship with God to flourish and thrive like he intended, but there's a human-shaped void in your heart too and you need that also. Well, what if I don't? Then it's not good, God says, for people to be alone. And that's harder. Often when we think of hurt, every now and then we could correlate it to God, but we know it's like, he didn't do it. It was a person. When we think about disappointment, we could sometimes go, well, God, why didn't you? And then we think about it, we're like, oh, but he did. It wasn't God, it was a person. Often when we think about betrayal, when we think about wounds, we don't think, God, how dare you? Maybe we start there, but eventually he's just so God. We're like, okay, you're amazing, I love you. But our hearts can get bitter, our hearts can get hard, our hearts can get guarded, not to God, but to people, to a person. And I want to say it with grace, and I want to say it with kindness, because I know some of your stories, and I know a lot of your stories I do not know, and I'm sure there's hurt, pain, disappointment, and betrayal that would break my heart if we got to sit down and have lunch, which, by the way, I'd love to do at the Connection Lunch. We don't have to cry, we can just talk. But I need you to understand, because God loves you and he only tells the truth. You will never be fully you, fully alive, fully satisfied until you are a part of community. It's how you're made. It's part of his image. It's tempting to think, man, well, God, like, he's amazing, he's perfect, but like all this like people stuff, like all this people stuff, like, man, have you met a person? Like that's just a part of the fall. I need you to understand this. This is pre-Adamic fall. Sin did not create your need for relationship. God did. God did. He's wired you like that. And it's scary, and it's challenging, and it's difficult, and it's life, and life abundantly. God made us in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, desiring that we would walk in, that we would reflect his image, and his very image by its very essence is communal. Let us make mankind in our image. His very image by its nature is relational. Let us make mankind in our image. You and I were created for community. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's true. You were created for community. Like, Pastor John, but there's so many risks. I get it, but there's so many rewards that outweigh the risks by spades, which I don't know what that means. Is that a phrase, Mom? In spades? It means something, probably. Here's two. Number one, you can't really know yourself outside of community. We love the idea of self-awareness, but often we neglect to realize we are very limited in our own ability to be self-aware. And there's something special when another person steps in with a love for God and a heart for you. We do staff prayer once a month, and we'll have the staff team get together, and each time a different staff member will lead it. And so Zach was leading this one, and so it was juicy, Holy Spirit, go after it, encourage one another, awesomeness, and it was great. And so everyone went around, and we just took some time and said, God, is there anything that the person needs to hear from you? And so it was my turn. I was up, and Kyle got, he's like, man, John, I don't know, I just feel like, I just feel like God put this this Bible character on my heart for you, Caleb. And if you remember the story of the spies, like they all go out and they see the giants and it looks crazy and scary. And they come and 10 of them come back and they're like, man, do not do it. Like we're going to die. Don't do it. And Joshua and Caleb come back and they're like, yeah, there are giants, but God will do it. And he's like, I just feel like just an encouragement that's how God sees you. And it struck a chord with me because sometimes to a fault, like I am just a perennial optimist. Like you could show me the worst situation. Like Pastor Mike always jokes. He's like, John, you would figure out a way to encourage the devil if it was possible. Like you'd be like, you know, he lies most of the time, but this little bit here, that was true. Like I just can't help it. Like I see situations and I get it. Like I don't bury my head in the sand. Like I'm a realist to some degree, but I just believe. I'm like, I just think it's going to go great. I just think, especially if I feel like God said it and not everyone appreciates that about me. I've come to find. Thank you, Linda. But the rest of you, sometimes I might ticketh you offeth because you're like, John, are you kidding? But it's so, look at the challenges, look at the difficulty, look at the dangers, look at the giants in the land. And I feel that because I'm like, I have some degree of EQ. I'm like, man, I can tell I'm really irritating these people that I love, but I can't help but just believe. And it was such a powerful moment for Kyle to be like, John, God's wired you like that. Just be who you are. I need that. And my guess is you probably do too. The fallacy, one thing that culture has done well is tap into this idea of, you probably want to grow in self-awareness as you matriculate in life. Like, pride is like bad breath. Everyone else knows you got it. You don't, right? Like, you probably want to know what stinketh around you. But here's the problem. In the same way, like if you're looking in a mirror, when you look in the mirror, you do realize you're not seeing yourself accurately. Best case scenario, it's backwards and reversed. Also, you're not seeing an entire back of your body, right? This is self-awareness on your own in isolation. You could try all you want. I am meticulously exploring the mirror to learn every crevice of myself. 50% at best, and it's backwards. Amen to self-awareness. Please, Lord, let us all grow in it. But you need people to see yourself clearly. Says who? Says God. In a multitude of counselors, Proverbs says, there's safety. He who walks with wise men will become wise. God says you need people to see you accurately. There's one way it comes about, but here's the other, equally important way. You can't know yourself outside of community in any true, deep, accurate way, and you will struggle to know God accurately as well. I need people in my life who know him in ways that I do not. In our microchurch, we're going through the APES, the Ephesians sort of unique wiring, the apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And maybe you've experienced this in microchurch in your community. God has wired different people to interact with him very differently. Case in point, my mom. Love her. My mom has this like beautiful prophetic thing going on with God, and she'll talk about Jesus, her husband, bridal love, entering into his chamber, and I'm like, Mom, just you talking about it makes me feel a little gross. No, it's really great. It's beautiful. I can't do that. Like, I don't pray to Jesus as my husband. I'm sorry. It's just weird to me. It's not my thing, okay? Jesus, God is Father. But there's something beautifully bridal about my mom's heart for seeing God as what is very biblical, the lover of her soul. And the soon and coming bridegroom king. And my mom will do these, like, she's got this intimate thing with God going where she'll have, like, God's favorite lunch laid out, for example, which is tuna fish sandwiches. Just tuna fish, not the sandwich. Okay, sorry. And I believe it. I believe it because I'm like, if there's any human being on the planet that walks with God and knows the Lord, it's my mom. I'm like, I bet that is his favorite. She has this whole thing going on, and it is, I'm laughing about it, and I want to be sensitive here because it's not, I don't want to mock you at all, Mom. It is beautiful and godly and amazing and challenges me in my walk with Jesus to know him intimately, not just as Lord and Creator, but as Abba Father. I need my mom in my life if I'm ever going to see God in the full, all-encompassed and holistic way of who he is. I won't see him clearly and accurately alone on my own, and neither will you. We need the diversity of perspectives. We need the diversity of different wirings and different personality styles if we're going to see all of the incredible facets and aspects of who God is. You need people in your life who have a uniquely different but equally and sometimes even more powerful relationship with God than you do. Helps me know him. It helps me think about him differently. You were created for community. So what do? You create space for it. You were created for community, so create space for it. Here's one of the unfortunate realities of the beautiful things that have happened in modernity. We have access to more information at our fingertips than most epochs of the world had with all of the libraries that had access to. And we have it at our fingertips, right? There's all these incredible things that have happened to us. One of the downsides is due to the busy, often frenetic pace of life, the scheduling gymnastics it takes for some of us to do anything, to get anything on our plates. I feel it, myself often included. It is too easy in doing all of the things to neglect the most important things, namely intentional, ongoing relationships with people. Here's been my prayer, that this year would be your year. That this year you would decide, we're right here at the very beginning, it's new year, new me, possibilities are on the horizon, that this year you would decide, man, this is a year. This is a year I'm gonna prioritize agreeing with God that it is not good for me to be alone anymore. And I'm gonna get into intentional community. I need community. It's not good for me to be alone. We talked about it last week. We had the little microchurch push. And maybe you even went out and you got a sheet and you're like, I'm gonna do it. And now it's Sunday again, you're like, I didn't do it. That's okay. Get back up and try again. Go visit one. Make a decision and say, okay, God, I know I've got my story and I've got my concerns and I've got my hurt and what are people gonna feel and how are they gonna respond and are they gonna like me or they're not gonna likely like, we're gonna love you. It's cool. You're great. It might take some schedule rearranging, but it's worth it. Maybe you're in a microchurch, you're in a community already, and you're like, man, God's doing stuff. I'd love to take this a step deeper. Do that by all means. Start a discipleship group. Grab a few guys, a few ladies in your microchurch and say, man, I'd love for us to start journeying a little deeper together in the scriptures. I really like you. I like spending time with you. What if we got together and we picked a different day? We got Sundays a little bit earlier. We hung out after and grabbed some lunch, and we just started chopping it up in the word together. Maybe it's starting something at your job. Maybe it's starting something in your neighborhood. You're like, man, God's giving me favor with my neighbors. I'd love to invite them over for a meal. And then we just start having some good, healthy conversation that might lead to spiritual things and prayer. You're like, John, how would I even do that? I don't even know where to start. Great, we'd love to help you. Come to discipleship training. That's why we do it. We want to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. And Jesus said, go and not find, but make disciples. I'm telling you, I think it's a dream on God's heart for this year, for our church family, that every single one of us who follow Jesus would make a disciple this year. It's what Jesus said to do. You don't have to pray about it. You just got to obey. Well, I don't know how to start. Come to discipleship training. We'll help you. We'll give you some tools. We'll help get some things in your tool belt. Here's why community is so important. You were created for community, why it's so imperative that we make space for it. Because it's not just you who needs community. Whoever that one person is that you might already have on your VIP card praying for them every day, that you're thinking and praying about, God, who's on your heart that you want to put in my life and on my heart? Here's the thing. You don't just need community. They do as well. You're one, that one person that you're praying, God, would you help them come to know you? And I get to be a part of baptizing them. By the way, we've got a baptism after service today. Joe May, so excited to celebrate with you wherever you're at. It's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be awesome. You're like, I wanna be a part of that. Like my coworker, my neighbor, my friend, like I wanna see them come to know Jesus, baptized. And then I wanna walk with them on the journey to learn to obey Jesus. Here's what you need to understand. You don't just need community. Your one needs community as well. Your one is craving relationship. Your one needs an us to belong to. Check this. And you can't bring them to an us if you don't go yourself. You can't lead someone somewhere that you're not going. So maybe for you, you're like, I don't know, I feel like I'm good on my own. Maybe God's wrong, that's a possibility. Or maybe you're not thriving and you've gotten so used to withering that you think that's the best life can get. But even if it's not enough for you, think about them. We all need community. You were created for community, so create space for it. Agree with God. It's not good for me to be alone. We wither when we're alone because we're made in his image, in the imago Trinitas, in the image of God, in the Trinity, the God in three persons. Let us make mankind in our image. Get in community, make and create space for it. You're like, Pastor John, I'm already in community. I love my microchurch. Sweet, I'm off the hook. I don't have to do anything. Y'all know I was going to let you off that easy. If you're already in community, here's what you need to do. Guard the unity. That rhymes. If you're already in community, guard the unity. Guard the unity. Listen, God is not the only one who says this and knows this. You know who has a very good Bible IQ? The devil. And if he tried to twist God's word on Jesus, you better believe he's going to try to do the same thing on you. If you're already in community, here's the next best thing he could do. Make it toxic community. Make it disunified community. Why? Because Psalm tells us where there's community, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in what? Unity. He goes through all this awesome stuff about Aaron and his beard and oil, and it's fine. It's another sermon for another day. He says, but there God commands his blessing. Life forevermore. Other versions say eternal life. You remember God who so loved the world that he gave his only son? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have. Ooh. Are you saying unity is so important to God that he correlates it in the scriptures to abundant eternal life? Yep. If you're already in community, if you're not in community, create space for it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. Agree with God. He's never wrong. It'll be worth it. If you're already in community, then guard the unity. Scripture says in Ephesians, eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Because you're made for connection, and the enemy of your soul knows it, and he's going to do everything he can to disrupt and divide. I would love it if we have a church full of passionate peacemakers that are like, ooh, I'm watching the devil stir up some drama, and instead of having that tasty morsel of gossip, we're like, hey, girl, did you know? Hey, Bill, did you know? We're like, in Jesus' name, let me just shut stuff down. Like, nah, man, I'm gonna be on the hit list for the devil because he just hates me because I don't let any of this stuff go. Guard the unity because you're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of the one who said, let us make mankind in our image. You are made. I was made for relationship, and you'll never be satisfied, and you will never flourish like God intended, and you will never thrive like he desires without it. Sounds great. And yet half of us in this room are probably thinking, I'd love to. I even believe that's true. I haven't, and Pastor John, if I'm being quite honest, I don't know if I will be able to. Because it's difficult. I could preach about God all day. Love God. We're all like, yes, he's God. Go love people. Yeah, ooh. And we live in this unique dichotomy of social media smiles and skyrocketing anxiety, depression, and loneliness. We struggle so hard as a culture to be honest, to be genuine, to be vulnerable, to be real. We put on masks. I don't know why we do it. We do it for different reasons. Sometimes we've bought into all these lies from the accuser, from the enemy of our souls, that tells us if people really knew what you were like, man, they wouldn't want anything to do with you, so you better pretend. That's a lie. Or maybe we've stepped out in some ways and said, man, I'm going to do this. You're like, Pastor John, been there, done that. Worst experience of my life. And I don't know if we could ever do that again. Hurt, betrayal, wounds from the past. It's maybe last week, and I'm getting Liam ready for his hockey practice. And it always happens like this. Parents, you know, like, you're on time, finally. You're like, we're going to do this. And everything's trending right. And all of a sudden, I hear, Dad! I'm like, no. And Liam was, like, climbing the ceiling. I don't know what he was doing. Something crazy. And he falls down, and his leg is all beat up. And I'm like, all right, bud. And he's not going to die. It's not broken, okay? So don't judge me at this point. But he's there, and it's like, you know, he's got a scrape here. And I was like, oh, bud, I'm so sorry, dude. Like, what happened? And he's going through. And Lucy, our five-year-old, she walks up to me, and she says, Dad, I got this. Okay. So I go, And I've seen enough of Lucy to know she means it. So I go and I'm getting his hockey bag, I'm finishing up his water bottle, like I'm doing all this stuff. And she comes up to me and she says, "Dad, where's the cream for the Band-Aid?" She's like, "But don't let Liam see it, because if he sees it, he's gonna freak out." By the way, she's right. She knows her brother. I was like, "Girl, you are so smart." So we go incognito, we put the cream on the Band-Aid itself so he won't see it. She just put it on his leg. And so she's doing her thing. I get everything ready, I get it all in the car, I come back and I'm like, "Hey kids, all right, how are we doing, Lee?" And he stopped crying at this point, and he's got like 4 Band-Aids on his leg. And little Lucy's just sitting there stroking his head. And I said, "Lucy, thank you so much. Like, that's amazing." And she looked at me. She said, "Dad, I love Liam. I'll do anything for Liam." And on one side, my little dad heart was like, "Oh my gosh, Lucy, you can have whatever you want. You want candy for breakfast? It's yours." Don't tell Nancy. And on the other side, I have John, the Son of God. And I couldn't help but hearing God's words with little Lucy's voice. "I love Liam. I'll do anything for Liam." And I start thinking about us. And I start thinking about all the ways that God intended people to be repairers and restorers. That God invited people to be part of his redemption process, that we're supposed to bring the Band-Aids and the ointment hidden if people are nervous about it to those that are hurting and in need. And I start thinking about our calling, and I start thinking about how when I grow up, I wanna be like Lucy. And then I start thinking about God, and I start thinking about all the times where people have hurt and disappointed and people have let me down. And I think of God, who so loved the world, sending his son Jesus, because he says, "I love Liam. I love you, Mike. I love you, Trisha. And I'll do anything for you." And these are not empty words from some callous, distant deity in the sky. This is a God who demonstrated the truth of his words in action. He so loved the world that he sent his son, paid the ultimate price, said, "I'll do anything," and then did anything and everything. Why? Because we deserved it? No, not even close. Because he loves us. And for every fear in the human heart, in the room, online, in Guyana, you're like, "Man, one of the greatest fears of humanity is, what if people really see me for who I am? What if people really knew? I mean, I could act good on the front, Pastor John. You got church me. But if you knew the real me, if you knew the behind the scenes me, if you knew the thoughts in the back of my mind me, then I'm confident you wouldn't want anything to do with me." Here's what you need to understand. God sees all of that. He sees the dark things you won't even acknowledge to yourself. And he loves you. You are fully seen and fully loved, fully accepted. So much so that this God so loved you that he sent his son Jesus to die so that you would not have to perish, but find abundant life in this life and in the life to come. And the only way, with all of the legitimate reasons I can imagine in your story that we would not do this, the only way we will do this is because the one who made us is calling us to it. This is how we can. We can step bravely into community with others because we've got promises from God, because he already loves us, because he's already accepted us. "Pastor John, what if I get there and they don't accept me?" Who cares what the peasants think if you're accepted by the king? Yeah, by the way, we're gonna like you. You're like, "Well, I'm kind of crazy." Have you met Greenhouse people? We're all a little crazy. Welcome to the family of God. Beautifully, gloriously dysfunctional with the best father that exists, and he's the one who makes it run. You're already known. You're already accepted. There's nothing to fear. And he promised that he's with us always to the very end of the age. Why don't you join me as we pray? I want to give us a moment to respond. Lord, I'm asking that by the power of your spirit, you would speak. that even right now you would begin to move on our hearts and draw us in. Lord, give us courage to step into spaces that might seem scary or otherwise impossible. Nothing is impossible with you. Maybe you're here this morning and your first step is to enter into community with God. That is where it begins. The only way this relationship with God is possible is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through him. There's healing, there's forgiveness that he purchased by his sacrifice that you can never purchase on your own. And it is freely available. You're like, what do? You just respond. Even right now in the room, just respond. Say, Jesus, you got my attention and you have my allegiance. Here's my life. I'm done trying to do it on my own. I agree with you. You're the way, you're the truth, you're the life. I don't even know the full ramifications of what that means yet, but I know that wherever you're going, I wanna follow your lead. I'm yours. Some prayer of that direction and variety. It's not a magic formula, it's genuine, it's from your heart, it's in your words. It's a prayer of surrender. You can pray it right now. You can respond to him right now. Some of you that know, man, this is the year. Jesus has your allegiance. He is the Lord. He is the leader. He is the authority in your life. But you know that this is the year to step into consistent, intentional community with God's people. You know it's not gonna be convenient, but it's gonna be worth it. You know it's time to agree with God to find the benefit of life-giving, intentional community and be a benefit to others. It's time to create space for it because you were created for it. I don't even know how I'm gonna do it. Why don't you start by asking for his help? God, I hear you. It's not good for me to be alone. I need community. God, I agree with you. Help me to rearrange, to reorient my life, to rearrange my schedule, to agree with you, not just in theory, but in the way that I structure my very calendar and my time. Help me.